This evening we're going to go to the potter's house for a little while. Jeremiah chapter number 18 and verse number 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for being that great potter. Lord, thank you for the patience that you use in wrought the work upon the wheels. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would help maybe somebody this evening that to better understand the process that you take all of us through in order to make us a vessel that is fit, a vessel that is usable for your work. And Lord, perhaps, Lord, you can give us some strength and insight into these things tonight. Please meet with us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I think of all the stories in the Bible, there are certain stories that I just love to preach on. And I'll be honest with you, I love to preach on the potter and the clay. So I believe I'm going to enjoy this evening. I think that it's important from time to time that we go to some portions of Scripture for a basic foundational explanation of life and the process of life. I think this story helps us as Christians to understand what God is trying to do in our lives. You know, I love this little verse here that says in verse number 2, it says, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Now look up here and listen a minute. I think we ought to be aware of God trying to teach us things every single day of our life in every single circumstance. Now, I understand that when we have our devotions in the morning, when we're reading the Bible, that certainly is prime time for the Lord to teach us something from His Word. But I think that it's interesting that God said, "I want you to go down to the potter's house and I want you to observe what would be a very common thing in that day, the making of vessels out of clay. And I want you to just observe this, and then I'm going to teach you some spiritual lessons." And I believe that God's trying to get us to, and trying to do that with us throughout the course of most days. You know, if we look around, all around us, God has placed examples and illustrations, if you will, of the different things that is going on in our life that's pertinent to our situation. And oftentimes, I don't know if you've been there, I'm sure most of you have, where there's times where you're observing something, and God, just through observing either something in creation or something perhaps at the place that you work, where God teaches you a spiritual lesson through something that's very practical, very everyday. I remember several years ago, I was driving down the road, and it was in the fall of the year, and I was just enjoying the turning of the leaves. And if anything, it is always sad to me that it happens so quickly. And but the turning of the leaves, and I was driving down the road and just enjoying the beautiful colors. It was at that prime time where it just seemed like everything had reached almost a spectacular neon, where the leaves just don't turn a color but seem to vibrate and glow with that color. And it was just a perfect thing, a day. And I was commenting to the Lord how beautiful it was, how beautiful it was, and thanking Him for making it so beautiful. And all of a sudden, now notice, I don't have my Bible open. Notice, I'm not reading the Scripture. Notice, but God, in that very simple thing of life, wanted to teach me something. And the question came to me from the Lord, "But why are the leaves so beautiful now?" And I got to thinking, all through the summer they were there. Why now are they so beautiful? And then the answer, of course, that came to me once I mused on that or thought on that was this: they're beautiful because they're dying. they're beautiful because they're dying. And I thought, my, what a thought. What? They're beautiful because they're dying. A few weeks after that, I came into the service here and I brought some of those beautiful leaves and I laid them across the communion table and I preached a message, when death is beautiful, when death is beautiful. And very simple. The Bible says that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You know when death is beautiful? It's beautiful when it's a Christian who's dying. May not be beautiful lust, but it's precious in the eyes of the Lord. And then I brought this point, and God taught me these things driving. No, this isn't something. This is something God taught me as I'm driving down the road, saying, "Lord, wow, isn't that spectacular?" And God said, "Why do you think I did that? Why do you think I made the trees to do that? What is the lesson?" Then I talked about that death is beautiful when we die to self. Boy, isn't that true? And you know, a person isn't very beautiful, excuse me, they're just not a very beautiful person as long as they live for themselves. I mean, it's just not a very attractive way to live. But the most beautiful people in the world, and I wish Hollywood would learn this, the most beautiful people in the world are people that have died to their self and live for others. And so the Lord taught me some things there as far as when death is beautiful. And of course, the last thing that I thought of that Holy Spirit taught me was, when was death beautiful? Death was beautiful on the cross of Calvary. And so I think that all around us, there's times and opportunities and things, very practical things, where God draws our attention to something and then says, I want to teach you some lessons of life. And remember, even in those lessons of life, it always takes us back to the Scripture, you know, because that's where all truth comes from. Now, that's what Jeremiah finds in his life in chapter number 18. God gives him some unusual instructions. He gives him a request. He says, I want you to get up, I want you to arise, and I want you to go to the potter's house. And there I will cause thee to hear my words. I want you to go watch the potter take a lump of clay and turn it into a usable vessel. And I want to teach you some things about life, Jeremiah. I want you to teach you some things about Israel. Now, of course, when we're teaching out of the major and minor prophets, remember that there are dual interpretations here going on. There's a very prophetic interpretation to what we read. And that goes on and is taught throughout the rest of this chapter, that God showed Jeremiah this illustration so that he could understand what God was doing with the nation of Israel. And so we can't ignore the prophetic interpretation. But as in most parts of the Bible, there's also a very practical interpretation to this. Something, a very personal interpretation that affects each and every one of our own personal lives. So I'm going to dwell more on that tonight, the practical or the personal application, the potter and the clay, the potter and the clay. Now let me just give you a couple things. First of all, the first thing I want you to understand is that the potter, when he begins, the potter starts. When he's going to make a vessel, the potter starts with just two things. He starts with a lump of clay. And he starts with a vision in his mind of what he wants that clay to be. Now, so that we understand right from the beginning what we're talking about here, remember this. God is the potter and we are the clay. God is the potter and we are the clay. And God starts with just two things. He starts with a lump of clay, that's us, and a vision in his mind of what he wants that clay to be. You see, the potter is the creator. The potter is the creator. And that lump of clay needs to yield to what the potter is trying to make it to become. It needs to yield to the will of that potter. And so God starts with a bunch of lumps of clay. That's us. I know it's not very flattering, but that's us. And a vision in his mind of what he wants that clay to be. By the way, that's illustrated. I won't go back there and spend a lot of time in it, but that's illustrated even in creation, in the creation story. You know, I've taught this before, but for 6 days, God spoke everything into existence. And God said, and it was, and God said, and it was, and God said, and it was. But you know, in Genesis chapter number 2, we're given a more detailed description of the creation of man. And God said, the Bible says this, it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And even on the day of creation, we see this picture of the Creator, the potter, reaching down and taking the clay and forming it into a man. And then divine lips touched the lips of mortality and breathed in them the breath of life. And because of the breath of God, man was giving a living soul. And so even in creation, we see the potter creating mankind and then giving mankind life. And so we see that. That's why I hate the false, wicked, heathen, pagan doctrine of evolution. I hate that. I hate that the majority of young people are walking around in society believing simply what they've been taught by people who they've been told to listen to and learn from. And they're walking around with the belief that they are just the latest model of millions of years of evolution and that there is no creator. That bothers me, and it ought to bother all of us a lot. You see, God took a lump of clay and he had a vision. That vision was Adam. He knew exactly what he wanted Adam to look like, what he wanted Adam to be, and he had a purpose and a plan for Adam's life, and so he created him exactly the way he wanted him to be, the way he wanted him to look, and he gave him the personality he wanted him to have and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam existed because of that. You say, well, Brother Jerry, that's true of Adam, praise the Lord, but what about us? Well, we're in Jeremiah, so mark chapter number 18. Mark that, if you will. Let's go to chapter number 1. And I know that I reference these scriptures often, but I think there are some foundational things that we need to understand as Christians if we're going to understand life and what God is trying to do and accomplish in our life. Well, sure, God took his hands and took clay in his hands and created Adam and formed Adam, but what about me? Well, I've got good news for you. God was just as concerned and just as careful and just as involved in creating and forming you as he was Adam. Jeremiah chapter number 1 and verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Did you get that? This is God speaking. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Now, I love this one verse because it teaches us so much. Because, folks, it tells me that every single child, as it is developing in the womb, is being formed by the very hands of Almighty God. You know, this next month in January, we're going to celebrate. I don't know if we're going to celebrate. We are going to mourn the 34th anniversary of Roe versus Wade and the Supreme Court's decision to make abortion legal in the United States of America. We are now up over 47 million babies that have been killed in the safest place that a baby ought to ever exist, inside the womb of their mother, have been murdered, have been killed in this time span. 47 million babies. 47 million babies. We're aghast at what Hitler did during the Holocaust, but there's a Holocaust going on right now in America. Now, Brother Jerry, why do you keep bringing up all these social issues? Because we're falling asleep at the wheel. That's why. Because we're getting numb to it. Because we're getting used to it. We're accepting it. We're surrendering to it. 47 million. 9/11 was a horrible tragedy. But we want to erect monuments in the remembrance of a few thousand. What about 47 million? We want to hunt down and put on trial those that killed a few thousand Americans. What about 47 million? 47 million. Mercy sakes. The Bible says this, when Cain killed Abel, God said that Abel's blood cried to him from the ground. Can you imagine what God must hear in heaven? Can you imagine the blood of the innocents that cry out from the ground for justice just in the United States of America? I'm going to tell you something. Don't ever forget, lose sight of the fact that God's a merciful God. He is a merciful God right now today for staying his hand of judgment upon this country. He's merciful. We don't have a thing to complain about. He's been good to us. He's been gracious. He's extended mercy upon mercy upon mercy. I don't know how much longer he can do it. 47 million. You see, folks, I've heard for years, you know, this is why we've got to understand, politics isn't going to fix this nation. Prayer is going to fix this nation. Revival is going to fix this nation. God's people getting right with God is going to fix this nation. I don't know, for years in the 70s and 80s, boy, if we just had a Republican, if we could ever just get a Republican president and a Republican House and a Republican Congress at all the same time, boy, they'd turn this around, they'd turn that around, they'd turn that up. You know what? God gave them to us. You know what they did? Nothing. You know what they're doing now about this? Nothing. You know what our president's doing about this? Nothing. Nothing. Zero. We had a situation set up. Some new Supreme Court just, oh boy, isn't it exciting? We're going to have a Republican president plug in some Supreme Court appointees. You know what they're doing about this issue? Nothing. Nothing. Shame, 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 shame in America. Shame, shame, shame in America. I don't know how they sleep nights. I can't imagine being on the Supreme Court and having within my power to revisit this and correct this and refusing to do it. I know how they sleep nights. But anyway, that's not what I'm preaching on. But it's very discouraging. Here God takes his hands and begins to form a baby. And he's forming this child in his mother's womb. And he said, listen, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. God, listen, young people, listen to me. You're no accident. And don't complain about the way God made you. He made you the way he made you. That was God's hands that made you the way he made you. Well, I wish my nose was different. My ears weren't so big or this, that. Hey, stop being critical of the Creator. He knew exactly what he was doing. Exactly what he was doing. And so he creates you. And then he doesn't just create you. He also sanctifies you, which means he sets you apart. He already preordains a purpose for your life. Maybe it's not a profit to the nations, but it's something that he created you to accomplish here on this earth. And many somethings that he's created you to accomplish. I think sometimes we're looking for that one big title or that one big job or that one big thing. Folks, I don't think it's one thing. I think it's a multitude of things. I think every day there's a purpose that I'm here, and I need to find out why God's let me live today. Why he wanted me here tomorrow. Why does he still have me on this earth? It may not be doing some gigantic thing that the multitude see. It may be some small thing that makes a difference in one life. You see, and so we are created with a purpose, you see. And God takes this lump of clay and he has a vision for me and he has a vision for you. And he is going to create you and has created you a certain way. And now he's going to go through the process in your life of making you into what he wants you to be, the vessel that he wants you to be. And that's why Jeremiah is down there at the potter. So the potter starts with a vision and some raw material. That raw material is us. And it's earthly, it's carnal. He scrapes it out of the side of the creek bank, okay? And he rescues it from the miry clay, and he puts it in his hand, and he takes something that was nothing. He takes something that was nothing and he says, I'm going to make it into something that'll bring glory and honor to my name. Boy, that's exciting. Thank God he found me. Thank God he rescued me. Thank God he saved me. And thank God that he wants to take me in his hands and make me into something that he can use for his honor and glory. Now, I brought something with me tonight. And you know what? There's still some things that I know I'm 45 and I'm supposed to have grown past, but I have Play-Doh and I love Play-Doh. I was reading on this stuff. Play-Doh smells. There's just a certain smell Play-Doh has that it smells wonderful. I understand why little children eat Play-Doh. I do. I don't think you ought to eat Play-Doh. I did not tell you to eat Play-Doh. But I understand why they do eat Play-Doh. And Sister Nancy feeds her class Play-Doh every Sunday down in the room there. But listen to this. I was curious when I bought this, and I wanted to know what was in it. And they give you no list of ingredients. The only thing they say is this: notice to parents, contains wheat.
That's all it says. Notice to parents contains wheat. And then it says it in two other languages, I think. Contains wheat. So doesn't that mean, bread contains wheat. You want a bite? No. So anyway, that's Play-Doh. Well, that's the closest thing I could get to the clay. Now, once the potter is given a lump of clay, he has this raw material, and he has a vision in his mind what he wants this clay to become. Now, young people, if you understand this, you're going to understand life. Adults, young adults, if you understand this, you're going to understand life. Honestly. You're not going to be shook or shaken or thrown off course over every little thing that comes in your life. Folks, listen to me. Some of us, dear Christian, I love you, but some of you need to stop being so reactionary. Everything in life that happens, you're ready to quit. Everything in life that happens, that every bump in the road, you're bitter at God or you're mad. You need to understand there's something bigger going on. So let's step back. Let's go to the potter and let's look at this. Now, the first thing the potter does is he does something called wedging. He takes the clay and he wedges it. Now, I know that's kind of a strange term, but this is what they would use in pottery. He wedges the clay. Now, what that means, we'd say if we were doing it with dough, ladies, what do you do with dough when you're doing this? Knead it. Yeah, with a K, knead it. Later on you'll knead it when it's baked. But this is literally what he does. He kneads it. They call this wedging it. And what they do is they collapse it inside itself and they continue to work it. Now, they're doing this. The potter's doing this. And by the way, young people, this is what's happening every day in your life. I think that this is the process of childhood. This is the process a lot of time of your teenage years. The potter has taken you in his hands. Man, that's good. Do you understand that the potter has got you in his hands? Do you understand right now that God has you in the very palm of his hands and he's kneading you? Now, I'm thinking, they call it wedging the clay. Now, he's doing this over and over and over again. Now, I don't know how much fun this Play-Doh is having right now. I would suspect that if this Play-Doh was a person, it may not be having a whole lot of fun right now. But this is a necessary process. You know why? When I pulled this out of the container, it was stiff and it was room temperature. But you know what? When you take it and put it into the hands of the potter and he begins to do this, he changes the temperature of the clay. Boy, this is important. He's changing the temperature of the clay. And the more closely the clay gets to the same temperature as the hand of the potter, the more easily it will conform and be molded and be worked. And so God takes you through a child-rearing process. He has your parents use their hands, and he has Sunday school teachers use their hands, and he has Christian school teachers use their hands, and he has people in your life, grandparents, use their hands. And God, of course, is orchestrating all of this, and he's doing this because he's trying, well, this is so important, to change you from being the temperature of the world to the temperature of Almighty God. Man, that's good. We've got too many cold, dead Christians. We've got too many cold-hearted Christians. And you know, we all have a tendency to be that way, folks. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. It's not somebody else. It's not bad people. It's all people. We all tend to be more cold-hearted than we ought to be. Most of us, if you could take our spiritual temperature, it wouldn't match the temperature of Almighty God tonight. We all need this process that God takes us through. Now, not only is he doing this to change the temperature of it, and I want you to grasp that. Young person, listen, you shouldn't be the same spiritual temperature as the world. You shouldn't come into church and sit there like a lost kid would sit there, sing like a lost kid would sing, use an altar like a lost kid would use an altar. So many of you are so worried about sticking out or being different. Listen, we ought to be different. We need to be different. The young people that you're watching on those sitcoms during the night when you shouldn't be watching those sitcoms are not examples of what young people ought to be. And so God is trying to get you to be the same temperature as him. And God's trying to and to do that, he's got to do some crushing and he's got to do some collapsing. Listen, thank God he doesn't leave you alone.
Thank God he doesn't just set you off to the side and let you be sometimes what you think you want to be. Thank God he keeps this process going, because he's trying to change the temperature of your life. Now listen, decide that you want to be the same temperature as God. That you want to be red hot for the Lord Jesus Christ. That you want to have a spiritual zeal about you and a spiritual intensity about you. And you want to get to that prime temperature where you're most moldable, so that when the hands of the potter touches your hands, it's like he's almost touching himself. He's changed the temperature and he's got you to the point where you're pliable and workable, and that you will easily conform to what he's trying to make you into. Now listen, we're not a clump of clay, we're not a piece of Play-Doh, and we have a will, and we can resist this wedging process, but I plead with you not to resist it. Now, he's just not doing this to change the temperature of it. He's also in the process of doing this always with the touch of his hands, with every single nerve ending in his palms and his fingers and his fingertips. He's constantly searching for imperfections in the clay. Maybe there's a little bit, a rock or a little piece of sand that may not seem like a very big deal, but later on when he puts it on the wheel and begins to form it, that thing that doesn't seem like a very big deal, it's going to cause an imperfection in the vessel and maybe even potentially mar the vessel. And so, young people, I want you to understand what's going on in your life. Well, Roger, I just want to be left alone. I just want to, thank God, God doesn't leave you alone. Well, why is mom and dad, why all the pressure, and why this and why that? I'll tell you why, because God is taking you through a process. He's trying to get you spiritually to the temperature that you need to be, so that when you leave that home and he puts you in the center of the wheel and begins to literally form you into what he's trying to make you to be, you will be moldable, and you'll be, listen, I've watched young people fight this process. And it may not seem like it's important. And there may be some imperfections that you don't want God to pull out. But you know what? When he starts making the vessel, if you don't let him get some things out, those imperfections are going to mar the vessel. It's going to mar the vessel. So he's constantly all of a sudden, oh, looky there. And you know what? That's not going to work. And well, look at that. Look, yeah, that's what God does. Sometimes he takes part of what's in your life, and for your own good, he pulls it away. And he says, no, that's going to interfere with your future. That's not going to allow me to make you into what I want. No, there's something else. And I need to get that out of there. And, you know what? I feel that too. And that's something else there. And I need to get that out of there. Well, I don't like this. Well, you will later on. You will later on. I don't want God to do this. You'll be glad he did it later on. You know, and so what is helping him make this temperature? What is helping him get the temperature right? What's helping him find the imperfections? Watch this. Constant pressure. Constant. Listen, I'll tell you what. I don't like this situation. I don't like this person. You know, God sometimes puts people into your life on purpose to push on you and to mold you. I don't like this situation. You know what? You run from one situation, God will just see to it that you're put in another situation where you have to go through this process. You know, well, why is God making me go through this? I'll tell you why, because he's trying to get some things out of the clay so he can make a vessel. You know, well, I like that part of me. Well, if it's going to stand in the way of what God is trying to make you, what you ought to do is let him get it out of there. Yeah. Amen. Okay, and so he goes through this process of wedging the clay. And I think God spends quite a bit of our young life, and even sometimes, folks, into our adult life, just getting us ready so that he can make us into a vessel to bring honor and glory unto him. Now let me give you the next step, okay? The next thing he does on this is he then takes it and he places the lump of clay. He places it, now this is very important, he places it on the center of the wheel. Now how many of you have observed a potter making a vessel on a wheel? Have you gone to one of these places and watched perhaps Billy Creek Village or those type of places and watched this happen? Now listen to what I just said, young people. This is important. He takes the clay and he centers it, which means he's got to place it right smack dab in the center of the wheel. W-H-E-E-L. You hear a lot of talk, a lot of preaching on being in the center of God's perfect will, H-I-L-L. Isn't it interesting how those two correspond? I think that that's important.
You say, well, God wants to put me here, but I want to be here. Now, just a minute, folks, that wheel's going to start spinning.
Well, I know God wants me here, but I want to be just a little bit over to this side.
Can you imagine taking the lump of clay and just getting it off center from the center of the wheel even an inch, and then the master trying to follow that clay around and try to have any type of skill in forming it? It has to be in the center. 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 Well, I know what Brother Jerry says, but I want to go do this. It has to be in the center. I know what my mom and dad, but I want to go do this. It has to be in the center. Well, I know God really wants me to go here, but I kind of always wanted to go. It has to be in the center. It has to be in the center. So you want to place that lump of clay in the center of the wheel. You know why? Because young people, listen to me. And I think that a lot of times this centering, and that's why I pray for you young people. Those of you that are getting close to graduation, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you young adults as you're starting out in life. You need to be in the center of God's will. You need to be in the center of God's will. Now, wait a minute. This is a fair question. Right now, it's a fair question for your pastor to ask you, are you in the center of God's will? Are you in the center of God's will? Will you let God place you in the center of His will? Because that's where you're going to be best formed. That's the best chance we have of making you into making you the vessel that He wants to make you. So after He centers the clay, then He places it on the center of the will, then the will begins spinning. And I'm going to tell you what. You know, I'm wanting to do this, and I've got to somehow find a date where I'm going to pick one and hope that our college students, I'd really like to meet with all of our college students at a time when most of them are home. I want to talk to you. I want to meet with you. I'm going to pick a morning and just tell you all, Bible college students, I'd take you down and buy you breakfast some morning. I'd like to get all of you at one spot. Let me tell you what happens to these kids once they leave here. Well, let me tell you what happens, young people, after high school. The wheel starts spinning. The wheel starts spinning. Let me tell you what happens after high school. The wheel starts spinning. You know, it's easy to be 14, 15 years old and think you've got it all figured out, and it don't look that hard. I'm telling you, the wheel's going to start spinning. The wheels. You know when you're going to be glad you're in the center of God's will? When the wheel starts spinning. All of a sudden, life just takes off, and woo! Wait a minute. And things are happening fast, and things are going. And you know what? You know what I love about this? All during this process, I can't find one place where this ever leaves the hand of God. I mean, He wedges it, then He centers it, and then even when the wheel starts, He already immediately begins to form it. And so, He centers the clay, and then He places on the wheel, and the circumstances of life begins to spin. Well, Jerry, I think things are out of control in my life. Let me tell you something. They're not out of control. Somebody's got things in control, and somebody's using all of the circumstances of life to try to form you into what He wants you to be. Now, the center of God's will may be different from one young person to another. Just make sure that you're in the center of God's will for your life. Okay, make sure you're in the center of God's will for your life. Well, Jerry, this is happening, that's happening. It's all coming so fast. I know it has to be fast because the wheel has to spin in order for God then to begin to form you into the vessel that He wants you to be. So He begins to form us. Now, let's go back to Jeremiah. I'm going to wrap this up. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter number 18, and I want to get to maybe the main last point of the message pretty quick here. Let's continue. Let's read again, starting in verse number 2. Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. Now, when Jeremiah gets there, the work is already on the wheel. The clump is already on the wheel. He's already went out and salvaged the clay. He's already wedged the clay. He's got it to the temperature of the potter. He's already, to the best of his ability, removed imperfections. Parents, you know what we're doing?
We're doing it in this child-rearing thing to the best of our ability, removing the imperfections. But can I share this? Nobody, no parent in the world, given 18 years, can remove every single imperfection. I promise you, the wheel of life has to remove some imperfections. The wheel of life has to remove some imperfections. And so they center them on the wheel, and all of a sudden, you know, I don't know about you, but when I got out of the house and went to Bible college after about a year, I figured out my dad was a lot smarter than I thought he was. You know, at 12, I didn't think my dad knew anything. About 23, I realized he was very, very smart. Okay? And as much as I'd like to think that every young person in here is going to get every imperfection removed from them just by what the parents, for one thing, let me give you this, one thing, everybody in here has got imperfect parents. Everybody. My kids, your kids, everybody. Another thing, you know what? There's just some things God's going to have to work out on the wheel. He's just going to have to work out on the wheel. Now, parents, let me just say this. We ought to do the best job we can of saving our kids as much heartache as possible by spending the time we need to take to wedge the clay and to remove the imperfections. But you won't get them all. All right? So then the wheel circumstances begin to take over and the wheel begins to go. And all of a sudden, this vessel begins to be formed. Now, I love this. I love this. I love this. I love this. Let me give you this and then we'll go to the house. Verse number 3. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. Now I want you to understand and see, please, the wording here. It does not say it was marred by the hand of the potter. It says it was marred in the hand of the potter. This marring was not a mistake that was made by the potter. This marring was the result of an imperfection in the clay. Now, I promise you, folks, this happens to every single person and maybe more than once in your life. God gets you the best he can to the temperature he feels like he can work you with and has removed what imperfections he has. And a lot of that, like I said, I believe happens through the child-rearing process. But at some point, God just says, I'm going to put him in the center of the wheel and then I'm going to crank it up. And I'm going to put the pressures of life, and I'm going to allow certain pressures to come into their hand. And by the way, God's hand's right there. He is the master potter. He's in control of everything that's coming into your life. He's allowing it. Brother Jay, I don't understand this. I don't understand some things either, but I know that's necessary to create you into the vessel that you need to be. Don't fight it. But at some point, what he's doing is forming you, but also he's still searching. He's still searching for imperfection, still searching. And you know what? Some of those imperfections can be taken out without marring the vessel, but sometimes there's just an imperfection that's so foundational that maybe a child wouldn't deal with during the process or a parent wouldn't deal with during the process. And all of a sudden, you know what? It causes the vessel to be marred. All of a sudden, in his hand, this imperfection comes to the surface and it causes the vessel to, if you'll let me say this, self-destruct in his hand. Notice this, what I just said. It happens while it's in his hand. From the time he went out there and got the clay and reclaimed the clay, he's never let the clay leave his hand. He spends some time doing this. Then he places it. Then he cranks it up and he's got his hand right. I'm so glad. Folks, listen to me. Young person, maybe at 14 you can't see this, but at 45 I can see it. Maybe at 22 you can't see this, but at 45 I can see this. All through my life I can see where God has had his hand upon me and he's spent a lifetime trying to form me into the vessel that he wants me to be. And there's been times where he's had to pull some things out and there's been times when I was resistant to that. There was times when he had me on the wheel and I thought I was doing all right, but there was something there that had to be taken out. So he had to stop the process. He had to just stop it and remove it. But I love this statement. I love this statement. It says, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again another vessel. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. As seemed good to the potter to make. Amen. You know what? To a certain extent, that's happened in every single person's life in this room. I mean, once you get on the wheel and all of a sudden life becomes real and God's trying to create you into something, let me tell you, one time, two times, maybe several times in your life, there just has to be the stopping process. And all of a sudden he says, I can't continue with this. We've got to deal with something. We've got to get something out. So what does God do? He finds this imperfection. It's marred in his hand. All of a sudden the vessel he was making, he can't finish making. So he stops the process. Watch this. Deals with the imperfection and removes it. And then, thank God, he does not take that piece of clay and say, well, it didn't work out, did it? And take it and throw it over on the dung pile. He does not do that. He does not do that. Praise God, he doesn't do that. You know what he says? He said, you know what? That didn't work out. I wish it would have worked out, but that didn't work out. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get this thing back up to room to the temperature. I'm going to try to get it away from the temperature of the room and back to the temperature of my hands. And maybe in the process, I might even find a few more things that now the clay, listen, that now the clay is willing to allow me to pull out. And then you know what we're going to do? We're going to start over. And once again, I'm going to try to place it in the center of the wheel. And once again, I'm going to start the wheel spinning. And once again, I'm going to keep it in my hands. And once again, I'm going to try to make another vessel. You know what? As it seemed good to the potter. And you know what? He may get through that process and, you know what, find something else and you have to stop again. But I'm telling you, folks, if you'll just be patient with yourself, God will be patient with you. If you'll just not run away from the wheel or run away from the hands of the God that's trying to form you. You say, oh, but Brother Jerry, you know what? I thought I was going to be this, and that's the direction I was going, and then it was marred, and it's ruined, and it's a mess, and my life's over. No, that's not true. That is not true. That wonderful Heavenly Father, that Master a potter will stop the process, and he doesn't throw away the clay. He pulls out the imperfection, and he said, that didn't work out so well, but guess what? I'm not done with you yet, and I've still got some things I want you to do, and I've still got a vessel I'm going to make you, and I'm still going to create you to be something usable for my purpose and my kingdom. And so now, remember last time when you resisted being in the center? Would you work with me this time? Have you learned anything through the process? And you know, in the process, you know, you didn't want me to remove. Do you understand now why this needs to be removed? And now stay with me here. Listen, I'm not giving up. Don't you give up. I'm not going to quit. Don't you quit. I'm not done with you, so just hang in there. And once again, he puts you in the center and he cranks the circumstances of life up and he begins to put the pressure on the thing and he begins to create a vessel. And you know what, folks? After a few times, sooner or later, he gets some of us to the point where we're actually a vessel that he can use in some way, in some fashion, in some form for the rest of our Christian life. Amen. 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 Brother, there's been some times where I'm telling you what, God just had to stop the wheel and take Jerry Ross and take his hand and just go, let's try this again. Now, let me tell you something. You're not Plato. You're not clay. And you've got a human will. And if you want to, you can run off the wheel and run out of the hands of the potter and say, you know what? I'm gonna go do things my way. But you, if you'll just be patient and hang in there, you might be surprised the wonderful, beautiful vessel that God would make you for his kingdom. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd give us a sense of what you're doing in our lives. Help us, Lord, to locate where we are in this process and to understand and trust the hands of the potter. I pray, Lord, for each and every young person. Some are going through the wedging process. Some of them are going through, Lord, they're on the wheel and they're going through some pressures and things are happening quick. And some of them are facing things even now that they don't understand or they don't seem to be able to find a solution to. I pray, Lord, that you would allow these things, Lord, to work us and to make us into what you would have us to be. Thank you, God, that you're patient with us. Thank you that you care about us. Thank you, Lord, that you never, never, never allow us to leave your hands. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us all. I look around the young people in this church and I think of the great potential for Jesus Christ. Help them not to throw those things away. Help them, Lord, to allow you to work them and make them into all that they ought to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.